This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with a child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph was her husband, he was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. "The virgin shall be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. Chris, come and unpack this for us this morning. Thank you.
Morning, 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 morning. This week, for various reasons, I've been looking at mission statements, both at work and elsewhere. Because in order to be a decent business in today's high-pressure world, you've got to have a catchy mission statement. So when you try to think of one, what do? You have a little Google and you find what everybody else is doing. And there's some really good ones out there. M&S's mission statement: "Our vision is to be the standard against which all others are measured." No, that's okay. BT's a really good one. BT's mission statement is: "Our vision is of a communications-rich world, a world in which everyone, irrespective of nationality, culture, class or education, can benefit from the power of communication skills and technology. This vision is at the heart of our determination to be the most successful worldwide communications group." Snappy. I'm sure Martin knows that, probably has that tattooed across his manly chest. It's marvellous. Actually, the best one, and loads of people have spotted it, the best one is the Lego one. Their mission statement is to inspire and develop the builders of tomorrow, which is a very good one if that's what you do. Mission statements tell you a little bit about what people are up to, supposedly. And, of course, we've got a really good one, helping people follow Jesus. That's our mission statement, sets out the heart of what we believe we want to do here at Crofton. And as we think about our mission statement, we're here at Christmas again, aren't we? And there are the usual nativity plays and carol services. I got to go for the first time ever to the early learners nativity, discovered that missing bit of the Christmas story about the Martians and the rockets, which I had missed in all these years, and which explains everything. It was utterly brilliant, utterly brilliant. Being serious, though, I think the danger for many of us at this time of year is to develop a childish attitude to the Christmas story. We do like to focus, don't we, on stables and innkeepers, cute babies, woolly sheep and donkeys. And if we do that, we're in danger of missing out on some of the very profound truths in the New Testament. And that's why it's good in the next couple of weeks leading up to Christmas, we're going to be digging, as Adrian said, a bit deeper into what happened that first Christmas. Get behind the glitz and the gloss that so often accompanies the Christmas season and get back to the heart of the story. And I want to challenge us as a congregation this Christmas to do just that, to get to the heart of what Christmas really means. Yes, there are opportunities to have a really great time, but let's not forget that the very reason we celebrate Christmas is because God has done something quite staggering. Today's passage that we've just read tells us with no frills what Christmas is all about. It tells us about the beginning of the story. There's no nativity cuteness. There's no Christmas card gloss. In fact, as I was reading the passage earlier this week, what struck me was its brutal honesty, and it's the cold reality of the decision that one man, Joseph, had to make when faced with the awesome plan of God. It may be a familiar story, and yet as we read in these few verses, we can discover the mission statement of God. We can find out why God came to earth as a man and why he went to such extreme lengths to do so. God's mission statement isn't about a company policy to increase profitability. This is the very God of the universe coming into human time and space on a rescue mission. So this morning we're looking about rescue. The identity of the rescuer, the mission of the rescuer, and the response to the rescuer. First of all, let's look at the identity of the rescuer. Because what's staggering about the story that Matthew retells is how down to earth it is. Normally when we read the Christmas story, we read from Luke rather than Matthew. And that's told from Mary's perspective. And that's fair enough, because only Luke tells you about the manger. No manger, no nativity. But Matthew tells you the story from Joseph's perspective. And it's much grittier. Verse 18 says, "This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly." In a couple of verses, Matthew sets the scene. And you can imagine behind those verses all the conversations that have happened in Joseph and Mary's family. Now, before we go any further, we need a quick whistle-stop tour of Jewish marriage services to help us understand those verses. Often a girl would be pledged to be married to a boy from very early age. And when they reached marriageable age, they would get engaged. And in Jewish law, this engagement period, lasting about a year, was legally binding. The man and woman were called husband and wife, and yet they didn't live together. And after about a year's engagement, there would be a proper wedding ceremony, lasting about 7 days. And the new bride would be taken to her groom's house, where they would begin their fully authorized married life together. It was understood, too, that there was going to be no sexual relations between the couple before they got officially married and moved in. But if one of the couple was found to be unfaithful during that year's engagement period, then because the engagement was legally binding, you had to get a divorce. So you can imagine how Joseph felt when he discovered that Mary was pregnant. Shocked and staggered, to say the least. And of course he's going to jump, understandably, to the obvious conclusion. People in the first century understood biology just as well as you and me. And so it seemed to Joseph that Mary had been unfaithful. And even if Mary had told Joseph about the visit to her by the angel, which we read in Luke, do we really think Joseph would have believed her? It would take some doing, wouldn't it? Put yourself in Joseph's shoes. Your fiancé comes to you and says she's had a visit from an angel who has told her she's carrying the Son of God. It's not a normal conversation, is it? So Joseph, sensible chap that he is, decides to take the obvious option. He decides to divorce her quietly. Now, he could have made a really big fuss. Could have had Mary punished publicly. But Joseph's not in the business of slinging mud on poor Mary. He decides, whatever is happening, he'll do it quietly. And then it's at this point that God steps in. When God steps in, not only does he do something, but he explains it. And so God reveals his plans in words as well as actions. And he reveals that the identity of this baby, the identity of God's rescuer, is none other than God himself. And he reveals it in a couple of ways. First of all, he reveals it through the angel. So after Joseph had considered it, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid. Take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit." Now already, a couple of verses before, Matthew has drawn attention to this fact. There we were told, before Joseph was actually, that Mary's child came about through the Holy Spirit. So twice in three verses, Matthew makes it clear that this child is no ordinary child. He really is God's son. God born as a man, conceived through God the Holy Spirit. But the second way that Matthew reveals the identity is through a prophecy. It's one of Matthew's big themes in his gospel. He is at pains to point out how these stories about Jesus actually fulfill prophecies made hundreds of years before. And that's why we read the verse from Isaiah chapter 7. And of course there are those amazing verses a little bit later in Isaiah, from Isaiah chapter 9. "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and he'll be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." This child, the one who is God in person, has finally come, says Matthew. The virgin will give birth to the promised son. Joseph would have known the prophecies. Like all of God's people at that time, he would have been waiting for God's Messiah to come. And yet I suspect he probably wasn't expecting it to happen in his lifetime, in his family, in his town. But it's worth just pausing for a moment, isn't it, to think just how staggering the reality of what God is doing is. Have we really grasped the enormity of what God has done? This tiny little baby, this tiny little fertilized egg in Mary's womb is actually God himself. The same awesome God who made the Milky Way. The same amazing God who designed the intricacies of the human eye. The very same God who stops the universe from collapsing in on itself every second. This all-powerful, sovereign God was born as a child into our world. That's the incredible lengths that God has gone on his rescue mission. And when we read a bit later on in the New Testament, when Paul writes, what does he say of Jesus, this baby who is God in person? He says, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself. That is the incredible message of Christmas, that God humbled himself and became a man. And it's a truth that we really need to grasp as adults in order to understand Christmas. That God himself came to earth as a man, as a tiny baby. And let's marvel at God's incredible willingness to humble himself for us. Jesus laid aside his glory to come to us. And our natural question, if God has gone so far for us, then why has he done it? And the answer comes in our next point, the mission of the rescuer. And we find out a bit about the mission of the rescuer in verse 21. Joseph has just been told that the child in Mary's womb is from the Holy Spirit. He's discovered his staggering identity, that this baby is God himself. Now Joseph discovers what this child will do. Mary will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. So quite simply, the mission of Jesus is to save. He will save people from their sins. And Joseph discovers this through the name the boy is to be given. Now, back in the first century, in the ancient world, names were far more significant than they are today. Today, when parents are choosing the name of their child, it's rarely got to do anything with what the name actually means. Our children are named after people within our family, seemed the easiest thing to do. But for Joseph, the name of his son was very significant. For Jesus meant God saves. His name reveals what Jesus, the God who is man, has come to do. He has come to save his people from their sins. And again, looking back, it's something that's been prophesied for many years before. Because although he doesn't quite spell it out, I think Matthew is echoing one of the verses from Psalm 130, which says, God himself will redeem Israel from all their sins. And so, here, in a forgotten Roman province, is where God starts redeeming his people from their sins. And what Jesus is doing is the most important thing that mankind needs. Men and women having their sin, their wrongdoing, dealt with through Jesus. We know that sin is rebellion against God. It's not just doing things which are wrong, is it? It's a whole mindset that is opposed to God. A heart that wants little or nothing to do with what God wants. And you and I see sin's symptoms in our lives every moment of every day. We wake up in the morning and give no thought to the God who has kept us breathing through the night and the God who will watch over us through the day. Sin is going to sleep each night without a word of thanks for his strength for us to live another day. It is a heart firmly opposed to God. And Jesus came to deal with that problem by dying on a cross in our place so we could be right with God again. He came to offer us a spiritual heart transplant. Now, this all may be very familiar to you. Yet how often is it at Christmas that we remember precisely why we celebrate Christmas? How often is it that we take a moment amid all the wrapping, the food and the festivity to reflect on our sin, to remember what it cost God to forgive us and rescue us? How often do we remember that the baby who was in the manger grew up to be the man hammered to a cross to die for you and me? The manger is a beautiful scene. But of course we need to remember that Jesus came and was born to die. It's why Jesus came. It's why God came into the world. He came to die on a cross to rescue you and me. A rescue mission planned since the dawn of time and now revealed to us. Some members of our congregation don't like carols. I find this bizarre, but northern people are like that. They dislike their cuteness and their Victorian sensibilities, and I think I can understand. But, deep down in some of the carols, even Andrew Croson can accept there are some fantastic truths. We'll sing, I am sure, a little later on this evening, Mild he lays his glory by, born that man no more may die, born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth. Then let us all with one accord, says the other carol, sing praises to our heavenly Lord, for Christ has our salvation wrought, and with his blood mankind has bought. They are staggering truths. And why did he do it? Why did God do this? Why did he pay such a heavy cost to bring himself back to us? The answer is simple and stupendous. It is because he quite simply loves us. He loves us so much that he was willing to take on human flesh and die on a cross as a man. At Christmas time, many of us spend hours and hours thinking about the perfect gift. What would make the people we love really happy? What would bring a delighted face on Christmas Day. And people go to great lengths for those they love. And in fact, I read this week a story about someone who went to great lengths for someone they didn't know. A woman was dying of kidney failure early in the year. And as a last-ditch attempt, and more in hope than expectation, her husband put out an appeal on Facebook saying, basically, my wife needs a kidney transplant. Is there anybody out there who would be interested in donating a kidney? And a woman called Louise Drury, married with two young boys, saw it and, for reasons she cannot explain, was touched by it. And the upshot is that she gave her kidney, one of her kidneys, to the woman who made a complete and successful recovery. Louise Drury, as far as I know, isn't a Christian. She just said it was the right thing to do. People do go to extraordinary lengths for those they don't really know. Well, if that's how far human beings will go in their love, how much more staggering is that God will go to amazing lengths for people like you and me who are his enemies? Let me quote again from Philippians, where Paul says, being found in appearance as a man, Jesus humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Let's marvel again at God's willingness to go to unbelievable lengths for you and me. He came to die for us. That was his mission. And then finally we come to the response to the rescuer. And here Joseph, good old Joseph, acts as a model for us. When Joseph woke up, it says in verse 24, he did what the angel of the Lord commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. So what did Joseph do after that meeting with the angel? Quite simply, Matthew says, he did what the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took God at his word. He trusted in God. I don't think that was a very easy thing to do. He was all set to divorce Mary. That would have been the obvious way out. Must have been what his family and friends would have been saying. But now, he knew he had to trust in the word of the Lord and do what God wanted. He trusted that what God had said was true. He believed it was possible for God to intervene in human history like this. That it was possible for God to work in a woman's womb so that the child born would be the very Son of God. And Joseph stands as a model to all of us who have difficulty sometimes in believing this incredible story. Because although we're not told how God achieved what he did, we are called upon to believe it, that God is the sovereign Lord of the universe and we need to trust him. And it's vital that God does come through a human womb, because otherwise Jesus would not be fully human. For Jesus was both fully God and fully man. So Joseph did the right thing. He believed God, he did what God had told him. He wasn't gullible, he just trusted the Lord of the universe. Trust is based on what we already know, on what the past tells us. And sometimes the past can be really difficult. Many of us, including me, look back and have regrets. Regrets in our lives. Things we wish we'd done differently. Jobs, opportunities we wish we'd taken. Girls or guys we wish we'd asked out. Conversations we really should have had. Skills we should have learnt. Things we should have said. But I suspect when you think about regrets, we think less about the things we did and more about the things we didn't do. We regret inaction, chances missed. We regret far less actions we took. In the end, we only regret the chances we didn't take, the relationship we are afraid to have, and the decisions we waited too long to make. So then suppose, there was a person with real regrets about their past. And suppose that person came to a church, a good church, a church they liked, and where they liked the people and got on well. They've been coming for ages and ages. And suppose that person was married to or came with someone who was a Christian, who really believed in Jesus. But this person didn't really believe. Not really. They said they did, and they knew all the right words to the right questions, and they sang all the right songs, but in their heart, they didn't. Because when they looked back, there were things in their life that they were ashamed of. There were regrets. And their life was full of mistake and difficulty and missed opportunity. And what if that person were right here, right now? And you look back and you have regrets. And there are things you have failed at and things you have messed up. There are things that you wished had not happened. And you've just gone along with the flow because that's been the easiest thing to do. But you've never actually said yes to Jesus. Well, if that is you this morning, then my plea is to not keep looking back to the regretful past, but to look forward. Because God's mission statement says it's never too late to start again with Jesus. It's never too late to admit your failures. Because whatever our failings, God has made fantastic promises to deal with our mistakes, to place our wrongdoing as far as the east is from the west. This God says, I will remember your sins no more. And so, will you take the Lord of the universe at his word, as Joseph did that first Christmas? Will you trust him with your life and accept that offer of forgiveness that he holds out to you? Will you accept that Jesus is God in the flesh who has come on a rescue mission for you and came to die on the cross for you? If you've not yet done it, then Christmas is a great opportunity to do it. It'll be the best Christmas ever, I can promise you, if you spend it right with God, forgiven and cleaned. When Joseph made all those decisions, it must be very difficult for him. And the point is, we know the end of the story. We know where it's going. Joseph didn't at that point. But Joseph knew that trusting God is not about believing in a good outcome. It's about believing in a good God, whatever the outcome. Let's pray together. Father God, we come to you as a group of individuals and church family this morning. And we are all so different. We all work and think and act in different ways. But this morning we come to you and we give you our thanks. We give you our thanks for Jesus, for sending Jesus on a mission to rescue us. And for those of us who know you and have put our trust in you, we thank you again for the day when you came into our lives and gave them shape and purpose and direction. We thank you for the Christmas story. Thank you for the amazing faith and courage of Joseph, a man who took you at your word, who did the right thing, who stood up for you in his quiet, understated way. And Father, for those of us who've not trusted you, for those of us who have come perhaps to this church for years, but have never really put our faith in you, this morning, will you speak to us? Will you convict us of our sin and of our need to follow you by your Spirit? And will you give us opportunities to draw closer to you and, yes, to put our faith ultimately in you. In the silence, let's just be before our God and respond to what we've been thinking and praying for. praying about this morning. Father, by your Spirit and through your Spirit, hear our prayers in Jesus' name. Amen.